A reading from James chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, and James chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, wherever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of the slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray once more before we come to consider God's word together. Our Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise for the hymns and songs we have sung, for the prayers that have been uttered, the time of communion and for the reading of your word. But we pray, Lord, now you're quiet in our hearts. The word spoken these next few moments will truly be the word of God, as is that each person here may know a blessing. We ask you, Lord Jesus, in your lovely name. Amen. We're continuing our series this morning on growing stronger. It's in James, and we're going to go through the book of James. Dave started it last week and did a bit of a preamble of what it was about and a background to it. And today we're going to think a little bit about how do we react in tough times. Whenever Dave seems to give me a subject, he always seems to give me ones which are not the easiest to talk about. I think last time I had was, you know, how do we handle one another when we fall out? Well, it's not quite like that this morning, but it's like tough times. And we live through tough times, aren't we? Let's be blunt about it. It's tough times throughout the whole world. But I read something the other day which I thought was very interesting. And it was about the story of Lego, of how it came about. So I'm going to read it out to you a little bit to make sure I get it completely right. You've all seen these pieces, haven't you? Lego. This is my grandson's, by the way, so I mustn't lose it, because I'll be in trouble otherwise. But apparently, 10 Lego pieces are sold for every person on Earth each year. That means there are 75 billion of these little plastic bricks made every single year. That's an amazing number, isn't it? But it wasn't always like that. The inventor of it, a man called Ole Kirk Christiansen, worked away for decades to come up with this particular idea. His workshop was destroyed by fire twice. He was made bankrupt once. He lived through a world war where there was a shortage of materials. And it wasn't until the late 1940s did it dawn upon him he could make this idea of self-locking plastic bricks. And now, what is it? It's a household name. Everybody knows about Lego. And if you've got old type of Lego, it's very valuable as well. So I understand. I know my son is very regretful he ever got rid of his. But that's the way it is. What did he do, that man? He persevered. He went through tough times, but he kept on going. He had a goal in mind. And because he had a goal in mind, he was able to cope with the situation of a tough time that he went through. And tough times come to us all. If anyone says you become a Christian and the tough times go away, they're not in this world. They're not from this world at all. Tough times are for us all. Whether that's a setback in our relationships, whether that's grief as the nation is going through at the moment with a period of mourning, whether it's through financial issues, whether it's through career or whatever it might be, or through health, we all go through times of trial. We go through times of testing. But Jesus said this, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. It's how we react in times of trial and tribulation and when things go wrong is where, if you like, where the rubber hits the road. Are we really, truly believers or not? And that's what James is talking about in this portion of scripture that we've been read to this morning. And in fact, he says this straight away, after his greetings, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, that whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, I think at that moment, most of us would say, are you kidding? Are you really kidding? Consider it pure joy when you face a trial or a tribulation or tough times, when everything seems to be going wrong. Can you really consider it pure joy? But actually, through those times, God can work in us to bring us into maturity. And that's what this series is all about. Bring us into a spiritual maturity of growing in the things of God. Peter said in his epistle that he wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. James's epistle is to help us to live faith in real life, here and now. You see, it's very easy, isn't it, for me to talk on a Sunday morning here, or for Dave or anyone else to talk on a Sunday morning and say, oh, well, yes, all you can do is believe. But actually, it's when we go outside there, when the tough times come, is how do we actually react when those things actually happen? Can we have real joy in those circumstances? Can we really learn those life lessons and so grow in the things of God, mature in the things of God, come to love him more? The Lord Jesus tells us very clearly he wants us to love him. And the epistles tell us we are made to be more like him day by day. In fact, we were created originally to be like God, not God, but to have an understanding and a relationship with God, to walk with him day by day. But we know sin has come and marred that. But we can do that because as James goes on here, and particularly in the latter chapter that was read to us, there's a future. There's a goal ahead of us. And we need to look at things not as now, but rather for the future. So our time of trial and tribulation and tough times doesn't make us bitter, but actually makes us better. That we're looking ahead. We're looking forward when these things are once past. I want to think about three things this morning to build us up into that. About a joy, first of all, in the midst of those tough times. Of seeking wisdom through faith. And of taking pride in our position in Christ himself, in the Lord Jesus himself. Now I know life can be very challenging. In fact, we all have challenges, don't we, in our lives. Some have more than others, but we all have challenges. And it's James's idea and passion that we should be real in our faith. Martin Luther once said that this was an epistle of straw because he looked at it as just as works. But James is not talking about works or actions just alone. He's talking about how our faith is actually lived out in a day-by-day setting. So that everybody knows that what we say is what we live. That we actually are living out what we believe. And if you're a Christian today, in this place, I'll tell you this, sometimes the tough times are really tough, aren't they? Because there is something else that we know. We know we're saved by grace, but the evil one would do his level best to come to seek and destroy and disrupt as much as he can. John chapter 10 is a description of what that thief is like, and he lives up to his job description, I tell you. He wants to destroy us as best he can, and he'll do his best he can. And so when we go through tough times, he's doing his best to bring us down low as much as he possibly can. And of course, there are some people who would think, well, as we're saved, it doesn't matter because whatever we do, we're going to be right with God. In fact, that was true at the time of James's letter. Paul had to address that because the people in James's time and in Paul's time were facing tough times. They were facing persecution. Parts of the world today where Christians are facing persecution. And so some people will say, well, it doesn't really matter then. Because one day we're going to be in God's presence, we're saved, and therefore we can do what we like. But what James is trying to get at here is actually, that's not right. That's what Paul says in his letter. But rather, by grace we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it is purely the gift of God. But he wants us to live out a life in the way we should live it out. And to consider it pure joy when we go through a time of toughness. When it's hard, when it's difficult, when we don't understand what's going on. But when James talks about joy, it's not the type of joy you get when maybe your sports team wins. Or maybe like my grandchildren, when they had a party recently for their birthdays. And they were full of joy. It was like a giddy excitement, if you like. But that wears off. It's not that type of joy. It's rather this, because the word can be translated a calm delight. It's knowing a contentment. It's knowing a peace, even in the midst of the difficulties that we are facing. Because we know that we will come through them, that there will be an outcome. A number of years ago, I was involved in a mission trip to Naples. And I had to fly out there. I went through Switzerland and into Naples itself. And to get there was not necessarily the easiest of journeys. But I also knew that when I arrived there, the Camorra, which is the Neapolitan mafia, would be very much aware that we were there. And there could be problems as a result of that. But we were going there for a purpose. And the purpose was to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was happening around us, and there were things that were happening around us, didn't matter. Because there was a goal that was ahead of us. So we could have a joy, if you like, a calm delight in God, a peace in God that passed understanding. Because he was there, leading us and guiding us. If you like, it was a keeping on, even though it could have been difficult at the time. But how do we experience that joy? I said it was a calm delight. How do we really experience that joy? James gives us some clues in the latter in verses 5 through to verse 8. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and what? It will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man or woman should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded, unstable in all they do. I think it's essential for us to understand something here before we go any further. There are times when we have doubts. That's true for all of us, isn't it? There are times when we're not sure about things. We don't understand things. And we might think, well, faith is not very strong. And therefore we're unstable. That's not what James is getting at here. Rather, what he is actually getting at about two different type of people. One who is faithful and one who is unfaithful. Look at the unfaithful one to start with. The unfaithful one is the one who is almost like the one in the parable of the sower that Jesus talks about. The one who receives the word of God with joy. But when trouble or persecution comes, they quickly fall away. In Matthew 13, we read this. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. A person really who doesn't have faith. They say they've got faith, but they haven't. In other words, they're looking at Jesus and thinking, what can I get out of him? I'll follow him because things look good at the moment. But when the tough times come, they're nowhere to be seen. They've gone. And as a result of that, they are no longer actually in faith. In fact, they probably never were in faith. Because Jesus said, I said earlier on, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You know, following the Lord Jesus is not an easy road, is it? If anyone says it's easy, it's not. It's not an easy way, a road at all. But it is the way to eternal life. It is the way to heaven. It is the way to a relationship with God. It is the way to have peace in our heart, peace in our souls. It is the only way to know God in all his fullness and in all his grace. But it's often marked with ways of suffering and ways of pain. But actually, it's in the furnace of affliction is often when the real life comes out, when the real faith comes out. But those who are unfaithful don't understand that. That's where they're unstable in all they do, where they don't have that wisdom, as it would be, that wisdom that comes from God. But James goes on to talk about the one who is faithful. And the one who is faithful is the one who receives that wisdom from God, that joy from God, that calm delight from God. Because they recognize exactly who God is. A holy God, a just God, but a loving God, a caring God, a compassionate God. One who comes alongside us. Who doesn't just empathize with us or sympathize with us, but actually walks with us. When we come towards Christmas, we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. One translation of that, or one interpretation of that is this. It's the God who travels with us. I love that. It's the God who travels with us through the thick times and through the thin times. Through the good times and the not so good times. The faithful one is the one who keeps on trusting God. And that's the key to how we handle our tough times. We keep on trusting. We may not see, but we trust. We may not understand what's going on, but we trust. And we keep on trusting, we keep on praying, we keep on acknowledging who God is and falling into his arms with reverent fear. Isaiah could say this, woe to me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, I'm among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. We have seen the King with the eye of faith. And the psalmist and the writer of the Proverbs tells us this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not fear of being afraid. It's a reverent awe. You know, this last week or so, we've been experiencing as a nation, haven't we, a lot of reverence towards our late Queen. And rightly so. As was prayed earlier on, here was a lady who lived out of faith, by the way, who exemplified the Lord Jesus Christ in her manner, in her attitudes, and expressed it clearly, particularly at the Christmas time, during her Christmas messages. But this last week, there's been an outpouring of grief, of mourning, but also of reverence of who this lady was. How much more, then, should we have reverence towards our God? Who's not just a king, he's the king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that, when we get to that point, is the beginning of wisdom. Now, we still may struggle with doubt. And as we struggle with doubt, we have to realize this. We've still got a God who we love, but we don't understand what's taking place. It reminds me of the story in Mark chapter 9 of the man who brought his son to the disciples because they could not drive the demon out that was in him. And he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus this, that the boy had been thrown into convulsions. Jesus asked the boy's father, this is Mark 9, 21 to 24, how long has it been like this? From childhood, he answered. It was often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. If you could do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I can identify with that. I'm sure many of us can, can't we? We can identify with that. Because we've struggled sometimes with faith. We don't understand what God is doing. We can't grasp what is happening around us. Why is this happening? But by our faith, we cling to him. We hold on to him and say, you know what is best. Despite the pain, despite the suffering, despite the struggles, we hold on. And we're holding on to him in faith. But as we're doing that, we realize too, he's also holding on to us as well. And he says, I won't let you go. Nothing will ever separate us from his love. And in fact, he tells us this, if God is for us, who can be against us? He will bring us through. There's a lovely story told of a man called Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a prominent American lawyer. He had a good business, and because of his good business, he invested in property. But in 1871, he lived in Chicago. There was a big fire in Chicago which destroyed much of the city. As a result, most of his investment was lost. A couple of years later, he was planning to come to Britain to have a holiday with his family and to hear Dwight L. Moody, the preacher and evangelist of the 19th century, who was preaching it at the time, to come and hear him because he's one of his friends. But he was delayed at the last moment. He had business to do because of the zoning issues, because of that fire. So his wife and his four daughters got on a boat and sailed from America to this country. But on the way across the Atlantic, that boat was hit by another boat and it sank. And 226 were killed, including all his four daughters. His wife was saved, came to safety. Actually, she came to Cardiff, and from Cardiff, she telegrammed back to Chicago to say, saved alone. What an incident. He decided then that he should come and obviously meet with his wife. As he was crossing the Atlantic Ocean near the point where his daughters were killed, he wrote a hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when troubles like sea billows roll. We can say this at the end, it is well with my soul. We sing that, don't we? It means a lot, doesn't it? It is well with my soul. You see, despite the doubts, despite all the pain, he was looking ahead. Because the last part of what was read to us in chapter 1 tells us to keep focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep looking upward. Martin Luther said there are 2 days, this day and that day. That day when we see Jesus face to face. And the things of this earth will be gone. I've been reading recently Revelation, and I just finished it yesterday, where we have that new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, where there's a new heaven and a new earth, where the old order of things is taken away, where there'll be no more death, no more tears, no more pain, no more tough times. But that's where we're heading. That's the goal of the believer. And the writer here, James, tells us this, that's the goal of everyone, whether they're rich or whether they're poor. And if you are poor, don't forget this. You were still a son and daughter of the King. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If on the other hand you think you are rich, don't take pride in that position. Because you're not saved because you're rich or because you're good or anything else. You're saved purely by grace. You are what you are by the grace of God. But we know where we're heading. We know that this world is not the end. There'll be a funeral tomorrow. Sadly, Margaret and I have been to 3 funerals this last 3 weeks. In each occasion, there's been an uplift, particularly this last week, of someone we knew who was a believer. We know, absent from the body and present with the Lord. They were focused in their whole life, dedicated their whole life to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this passage is all about. Us dedicating our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, even when we go through tough times, not just when there's good times, to be able to keep on following him. Paul could talk about his light and momentary troubles and say they're going to pass away. When you read Paul's life story, I wouldn't call them light and momentary troubles particularly, would you? You know, you look at things there and you see things like he gets shipwrecked, he gets stoned, he gets thrown into prison. He's worried about the church, he's worried about this, he's concerned about all of these various things. He talks about being in danger everywhere, but he says this, it's like a light and momentary trouble to me, because I know where I'm going, and we know where we're going to. It's guaranteed, because Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you will be also. And the writer at the end here, James, says this, blessed are happy are those that persevere. Those that keep on under the times of trial. Why? Because they'll receive a crown of life. They will receive a reward for the righteous life that they have lived. Because God has promised it to them. That when they overcome, as Jesus overcome, he's promised them that. That's how we can experience joy in the midst of a trial. Because we know it's passing. It will come to an end. We can have that wisdom in that time of trial too. As we acknowledge our trust in him, as we keep on praying and acknowledging who he is and putting our hope completely in him. Because our Lord will lead us through. As we keep focused of where we are heading. We may be saying this, Lord, I don't understand why I'm going through this. Please help me. I'm hurting so desperately. Where are you, Lord? But I trust you to give me wisdom, to give me strength. To endure. David the psalmist could say this in Psalm 31. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my ears by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Because of my enemies, I'm the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I'm forgotten by them as though I was dead. I've become like broken pottery. For the slander, I hear the slander of many that is set on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Brothers and sisters, this morning, our times are in the hands of God. Sometimes he will take us through tough times. In fact, often he will. But he's doing it to refine us. He's doing this to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Don't despise tough times. Take it with that calm delight. Seek the wisdom that comes from God to be able to handle it through trust. But keep on focused that where we are heading is more important what we're suffering at the moment. So don't get bitter. We get better. And we receive that crown of life that Jesus promised us. Because we served him. And he can say to us, well done. You good. You faithful servant. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise for your word. Lord, there are things in your word that we find hard in many respects when we talk about tough times because of it pure joy. And yet, Lord, you tell us we can be joyful in those circumstances because we know you. We can have that calm delight in you. We can know that peace that helps us through the hardness and the difficulties that we face. And we thank you, Lord, you give us grace. You give us wisdom. To handle those things. You give us faith and trust and hope. But Lord, at the same time, you also remind us of where we're heading. And Father, we pray, help us to keep focused on our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, handle ourselves in such a way that people remark that truly we have been with Jesus. That our lives are real. It's not just words. The effect upon our lives will bring you honor and bring you glory as we see something of the Jesus in us. The things said of man these last few moments, please take it away. When things of yourself might remain, you alone might have honor and glory. For we give you thanks and we give you praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and the Lord watch over you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and may the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord look kindly and smile on you. May the Lord give you peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain us all now and forevermore. Amen. Let's bless one another with the grace before we share fellowship together over tea and coffee. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.